Our lesson begins with the times of refreshing and the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, Acts 3:19-21. It is a story that we have all heard before. Today we want to refresh that message. Many understand the times begin with the sending of Jesus Christ at his second advent, when he returned as Lord of the Sabbath. With that return has seen the introduction of the light bulb, the typewriter, telephone, and now the internet. Productivity of agriculture has increased tenfold. Environmental controls are seeking to purge toxins of the earth. Medicines are attacking leprosy, diseases that have plagued mankind for 6,000 years. Such things begin, for the earth since our Lord's return, and earth's new king, who is a reigning, judging, and deposing the old world order that is so much now beginning a reconstruction process. This demise and reconstruction is detailed particularly in Psalms 93 through Psalms 99. Sometimes just read those few chapters. Marvelous times, but it is not finished yet. There is a second part that we must wait for, the blood of the sin offering to seal the new covenant and the great mediator to be completed. This part will lift the curse and bring an opportunity for life for all that are in their graves. Now, shortly before Brother Jerry Andrus died of Salem, he was studying Ezekiel 47. We had some special fellowship to consider this chapter together. It is even more detailed than Revelation 22. There were parts that were clear for him. Other parts had been unclear and now had become more clear. And then there were a few parts that remained obscure and yet uninterpreted. From time to time, our mind returns to that blessed hour of fellowship with Brother Andrus to think about the rest of the story. In this way, we still seem to be speaking together still. It is a story beyond the prophecies when thrones and kingdoms pass away. It reaches beyond the trouble, the pain, and the turmoil for the few years that are ahead of us, of the arraignment of kings, cathedrals, and beyond Jacob's trouble, beyond Gog and Magog, beyond however you interpret the seven last plagues, and even beyond the sealing of the new covenant, though this must be implied to begin such blessings. It reaches forward to just how the blessings will reach a hungry and thirsty world, and even explains something of just how mankind will return upward along the highway of holiness. It is a vision like a dream, but it is the dream of a prophet and not of fanciful illusions. We'd like to begin by reading Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, and we've asked Brother Vivin to read these 12 verses. Brother Vivin.
Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. Behold, there ran out waters on the right side. When the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, even unto Anglium. It shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. It shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their water they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine.
Thank you, Brother Vivian. Well, then follows verses 13 through 21, a kingdom view of the inherited land. This vision does not belong to Solomon's temple, nor even Herod's temple, where Jesus preached. This is the kingdom work of restoring the human race under the new covenant. The vision has a higher message, but based upon the prototype, with new chambers and gates, it teaches a way of healing and recovery. The vision in earlier chapters is so detailed that the temple could be an architect's plan. This graphic here is more detailed than necessary, but it can serve our purpose. So let us now dream along with Ezekiel. It begins with the word afterward. Afterward, he was brought to the door of the temple. After what? Well, in Ezekiel 46, verses 21 to 24, Ezekiel was last seen with a man having a measuring reed. This is the same one who gave him the dimensions of the temple from chapters 40 onward. Then he was left in the corners of the court where sacrificial offerings were being boiled before being eaten. Ezekiel is about to be shown the meaning of Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, standing beside the door of the temple, and probably on the very porch of the temple proper, he is nearly ready to leave his service of this earthly temple when water begins to flow out from the south edge of the porch. From a little trickle, it begins to flow eastward and past the altar. From here, it flows across the court and down into the Kidron Valley. This house is now the complete church with 144,000 stones, with a singular head and corner. These waters are not showers from heaven, but a geyser from waters once stored deeply in the earth, according to Isaiah 12, verse 3. These are called wells of salvation. Life-giving waters of pure and clean truth will bring human restitution to all the willing and the obedient. They flow eastward toward the rising of the sun, but also a little southeasterly, as we shall soon see. South is the side of the earthly phase of the kingdom. This begins with the ancient worthies, those ancient prophets. Under the new covenant, they bring blessings to the south country. Zechariah 6, verse 6. Ezekiel leaves his sacrificial post in the court and is now led out of the north court gate. He is taken around to the right to see waters flowing through the eastern gate. The waters flow deeper only when he has finished his work in the court. Now there stands a man beside Ezekiel with a measuring line. We are left to think about this measuring man with four measures. The man with a measuring line in similar glorious imagery is found in Ezekiel 40, verses 3 and 4, and also in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. We might think of this man with radiant figure like our returned Lord, who speaks to Ezekiel and calls Ezekiel the Son of Man, a title belonging to human imagery. He instructed Ezekiel to declare all that you see in the house of Israel. Something to Ezekiel is like the Laodicean messenger, the man with the inkhorn, receiving from this glorious guide and companion the divine measures of the temple and waters in order to instruct the house of Israel and all who will enter into those waters. This man measures the 1,000 cubits of water flowing eastward and brings Ezekiel wading through them up to his ankles. I think I just missed a slide, sorry. Then the waters come to his knees, then again to his waist, and finally the river was too deep to cross or ford without swimming. Regarding the 1,000 measures of four times, I'm inclined to regard this as four, not as four extended or continuous lengths downstream, but rather four measures of 1,000 cubit section along the shore. In other words, it is measuring the rising water to four different depths during the singular millennium. First of all, water flowing from a small ripple would not become deeper for each consecutive length, but a singular 1,000 cubits would become deeper if the source became a torrential flood. So during the millennium, that during the return of humanity, they will first get their feet wet, but not expected to swim. They will have a new footing in truth, but will largely walk according to their old paths. But matters could be different in the vision. Visions can make things happen that we don't see in the natural world, and may indeed represent four stages in the returning restitution of mankind as they progress downstream. But if they proceed, the water will become knee-deep, yet may still cross its current according to their will. But with progress, the water at waist level is harder to resist the tide. Finally, the man must use the water current alone to walk according to his fallen nature. We regard somewhat reminded of the hymn number 224 that begins with "all of self and none of thee," but proceeds to "none of self and all of thee." But it will also be necessary under the mediator of the new covenant as people proceed upward the highway of holiness. Now the vision is brought back to the bank of the river to see another part of the kingdom blessing. It will be noted that the waters issue out of the sanctuary and issue toward the east. There are a great multitude of fish there and of spreading of nets. There is more details in this chapter than there is in Revelation 22. Verses 7 and 12 say that on both sides of the bank of the river are many trees. These trees are like the tree of life in Eden. The fruit is good for food. The fruit never fails and produces a new fruit every month. This changing fruit seems to supply the seasonal needs for nourishing the changing needs of both individuals and society as they are able to understand and assimilate the principles of truth. There are 144,000 fruits, ripened fruits, that grew in the gospel age, and they will refresh a hungry world. And then the leaves don't wither or die. They become medicine for healing. While fruit, like knowledge, nourishes a growing constitution, yet these leaves, like antioxidants and amino acids and omega-3 and enzymes, work like corrective constitution and instruction in discipline to repair dysfunctional hearts and minds. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now in Ezekiel 47, verse 8, there is something to note about these trees. Ezekiel is shown to where this river flows. It flows to the east country, trees lining the waterfront, down to the east country, down to the desert of Judea, streams in the desert, floods on dry ground, Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. From there it flows southward into the sea. What sea? The Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, east of Jerusalem. And those waters are healed with sweet, fresh water. It represents dead nations, the whole world who have gone into death. The ninth verse tells us this is a life-giving stream. Everything it touches begins to live. Within its waters are a multitude of fish. Fishes are like peoples of every kind and nation and tongue, language. And then there is verse 10. The fishing business, like fishers of men, will again revive. Men will have learned valuable lessons in the time of trouble, which have humbled them and made them teachable. Many of them will seek after righteousness and truth, like fish swimming to food. Isaiah 26, verse 9. When thy judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And Isaiah 60, verse 5. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, En Gedi, as noted here, lies midway on the western shore of the Dead Sea, in the Judean wilderness. The name En Gedi means the fountain of goats, because of a spring there where wild goats refresh themselves. But then the waters flow further south to Eneglium, which lies at the very southern edge of the Dead Sea, in the wilderness of Zoar. And that name means the fountain of calves and bullocks. So between the antitype of the typical sin offering of bullocks and goats, mankind will return. Never have these shores seen living fish before, but they will. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. That is, when a way of escape is opened to the Dead Sea, when waters can flow in and flow out and through, what was once a Dead Sea can become a living sea again. But verse 11 now is an exception that is introduced into the sequence. A miry place in the marshes will not be healed, and it will be turned to salt. There are some who will refuse to be healed. Any water standing without an outlet becomes stagnant. It's a quality of the human nature that we not only need to receive refreshing, but we need to pass it on. Mankind need to be a channel to flow to others. If you only want to receive, you will eventually become stagnant unless you can also be a giver. Some who have no outlet will become stagnant and will not be healed. These marshes, those stagnant waters, those who will not progress, who will not obey that prophet, Acts 3:23, those who will not learn righteousness, Isaiah 26:10. So, we must ask, if the kingdom blessings, will it change every heart? Will everyone be reformed? Will there be anyone who will not, of their free will, choose life and live? Will any be finally cut off from life after a full opportunity? You know, even if there were one person, or 10, or 100, or more, it would prove that the human truly was made with a free will to choose his future. The other 50 billion choosing life will be evidence of the free will to understand and to choose the good. And then there is Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts, man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And the sixth verse, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now in Ezekiel 47, verses 13 to 21, describe the borders of this new land of beginning again. The boundary points and cities probably are symbolical. And we would suggest that you consider John Magison's notes on this subject. However, even taken literally, they extend to a greater Israel than today. Ezekiel 48 tells the tribes that belong to each in this grand new picture. But returning to 47, verses 13 and 14 require a little attention. Verses 13 and 14. Thus says the Lord God, this is the boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. That would be Ephraim and Manasseh, his sons. And you shall divide equally what I swore to your fathers. This land shall fall to you as your inheritance. Here are limitations of human nature in various directions. The promised land of Canaan types the condition of the world of mankind, its divisions among the 12 tribes in equal parts, varying in nearness to Jerusalem, suggests among restored humanity 12 conditions or degrees of honor in the kingdom. So the nations of earth, peoples, families will be receiving among God's people and become members of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, they will become Israelites. An equally fair chance for all, even former pagan peoples, that is, strangers, verse 22, are to have the same chance as God's chosen people, the Jews, as though born in the same honored favor. Though, as we shall see, they must become the seed of Abraham for the blessing under the new covenant. And then we have these verses 22 and 23. It gives us some details of this arrangement. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and who shall bear children among you. They shall be with you as native-born children in Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Here is an inference that is built upon the premise of Leviticus 19, verse 34, in the Mosaic Law, for how to treat strangers. The strangers, that is, the Gentiles at large, must sojourn, that is, they must lodge as a guest to learn of the God of Jacob. Isaiah 2, verse 3, and Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this is how strangers, sojourners, are treated. So men will leave their exhausted and desolate agendas and go up to the source of instruction to hear the word of the Lord. For some, it could take a year to conform. Others may require 100 years or more to undo and transition and reform to this road of life. But now something strange is said in these texts. These strangers have children, and they should be considered also as citizens of this new Canaan. These will be given an inheritance. They will not be regarded as immigrant dreamers, as the phrase has occurred today, but they will be citizens of the new world. At first I was troubled with the thought that anyone would bear children once Eden's curse is lifted and the new covenant life is provided. But if the temple and the gates and the river and the fish and the trees symbolize something more real and vital, perhaps the bearing of children also has more than a literal meaning. Even Apostle Paul referred his part of begetting children as a higher sense with the gospel. Here, a convert is considered as Paul's children, as in 1 Corinthians 4:15. So, in the kingdom, those naturalized Gentiles who become Israelites may bear symbolical children. These are those absorbed into Israel with the God of Israel. Each generation so properly adopted will have the privilege of bearing a former generation. Each generation so properly adopted will have the privilege of bringing them back a previous generation. There may be a couple of possibilities here. First, those whose lives are reformed will be eager to assist and reform others. And so these others will become as children of truth and light and considered citizens in the expanding borders of earthly Canaan. This is not natural childbirth, but the restored and renewed life that makes men truly children of the new order. A second thought may be that may touch the meaning of children will be not be infant offspring, but of a living generation, but each generation will have the privilege to pray for and bring forth their own fathers, their own mothers, and those back in return. This is like bearing life backwards to each prior generation until Eden is reached. Those awakened from the grave will then be in reverse order, so to speak, when a generation of faith petition the divine favor for the rebirth of their parents. We have a text in Psalms 45, and I didn't type this out, so I'll just turn to Psalms 45. Psalms 45, 16 and 17. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou must make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. This text properly and primarily applies to the ancient worthies, the ancient prophets, who at first fathered natural children, who will become the resurrected children of the latter completed Christ and bride. These ancient worthies will be awakened to earthly life by the spiritual seed of Abraham. Yet within these few words, there may be a principle of the first being the last and the last to be first. The role of the fathers and children may be reversed, and children may bring forth fathers. In reprint 5531, written in 1914, Brother Russell has this interesting comment. During the millennium, the awakening from the sleep of death, the prison house will come about the divine power. But we believe in answer to prayer. Each family circle, as it can prepare for another and another member, will be glad to do so and will make request for his return. Thus the race will come out of the prison house in reverse order to that which they entered and will be acquainted with and identified by and prepared for by their friends and their relatives. So, If the meaning of the children may be either converting a heart to live in the new order, or the prayer of faith for the return of a former natural generation. In either case, it will be a glorious return, and more than we can imagine. We read in Jeremiah 31, verse 13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." And Isaiah 66, verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles shall be a flowing stream." "Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Isaiah 66, 14, "And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." So, brethren, let us review and note some things. The kingdom waters begin to flow while Ezekiel, that is, even like the church, are still standing on the porch, overlooking the sacrifices in the court. And before he leaves the northern gate, even then, the waters begin to flow in these times of restitution. They begin and have begun. However, when he leaves, the court of sacrifice by the northern gate, he is able to measure the increasing flood. And then blessings begin to flow from the new heavenly Jerusalem through the earthly Jerusalem. Humanity, who at first may only wade or cross ankle deep in truths, gradually become engulfed in the waters. The waters bring life to earth and to restored humanity. The waters will offer life to all who are willing and obedient, yet none will be compelled beyond their will. If they choose not life, they will not receive it. All mankind will be invited to learn from the seed of Abraham of the way of life. They identify with the God of Israel. All the world will become Israelites under the new covenant. So this is some of the story in Ezekiel 47. It is a basic story, one that you already know, but it needs to be refreshed in our minds. Beyond the world of trouble and tears and toil. But only those who have some idea of the grand plan of the ages can see something in Ezekiel's vision as more than a dream in the night. We want to close with one more detail. Notice the waters flow through the eastern gate to bring life to a scorched earth. Yet there is another eastern gate. We should remember in Genesis 3, verse 24, 22 and to 24, we read, "And the Lord God said, behold, a man hath become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God said to him, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove him, the man, and placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned away every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve were put from the garden by way of the eastern gate to a desolate land of darkness and toil and thorns. They had disobediently eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil before their constitutions could assimilate such food. They have tasted the bitter fruit now for 6,000 years in days of pain and labor. The permission of evil will change the human curiosity to that of awareness and regret, and will soon turn to repentance, and they will choose the good. In Genesis 2, verse 14, there were four rivers flowing from Eden. Some have marked these as four classes ultimately touched with the atonement and everlasting life. Only one river flowed directly eastward, that is Hiddekel, probably the Tigris. Its Hebrew name carries the thought of swift flowing. Here maybe you see something of those ancient prophets, the ancient worthies, and Israel, by which mankind will be refreshed from the eastern gate. Only two rivers will be restored from the eastern gate of mankind. By those times, those represented by the rivers Pishon and Gihon will have departed from the northern gate. Only two earthly rivers will be restored from the eastern gate, from the sun rising of righteousness when he arrives with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. Those two rivers flowing northward correspond to our chart of the ages of those classes in X and Y. And then there are two earthly classes, those ancient prophets who will be restored to perfection, and the world of mankind who will gradually return to life and perfection. It might be supposed that these symbolical living waters were stopped with the presence of the cherubim and the flaming sword to prohibit returning to the garden. Yet it was not forever. The divine flaming sword of Adam's death and his sentence will be lifted. The vision of water flowing from the temple through the eastern gate indicates the garden will again be opened to partake of those waters and for whoever will choose. It will be available to all who have, through experience, have learned to wisely handle now the knowledge of good and evil. No longer will they be prohibited from returning to the paradise of God. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. To all who will enter again through the eastern gate to return to Eden.